Let's turn in our Bibles today over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. The obvious that isn't so obvious. You might say that doesn't make sense. It will. The obvious that isn't so obvious. We've spent many weeks here in our study in Hebrews looking at the superior and perfect and complete sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody has come to our church in the last couple months and they go away not knowing where they're going when they die, it's certainly not our fault. Okay, we've tried to make this as clear and plain as can be and to get us to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and what he offers us, which is eternal life as a free gift. It's free because he paid the price, as we're going to see again today. But we've spent several weeks looking at this. His sacrifice is superior. His sacrifice is perfect. His sacrifice for our sins was complete. And when we understand it, it is obvious that all sin has been paid for and that salvation is offered freely to us. Now, while biblically speaking, this is obvious. When we look at the scriptures, it is unfortunately not obvious to most people because most people are spiritually blind. They're spiritually blind. Now, we are in Hebrews chapter 10, but I want us to look at another passage before we come back. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, are you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3, it says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You notice it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And you notice how they're blind. Satan is blinding them. Now, how does Satan blind people to the truth of the gospel? Can I tell you this? Unfortunately, friends, he does it through the pulpits of America and through the Word. Because for generations, really for all history, most people have been saying that you go to heaven through religion of one kind or another. You go to heaven through rituals. You go to heaven through ordinances or sacraments or good works of one kind or another. And what that does, see, people automatically want to believe the authority. And so what that does is it leads people astray into something that's false, and they believe that. And then when someone comes along with the true gospel of grace that says your sins have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all, and that all you can do to be saved is to put your faith in him, trust in him as your Savior, they say this, "I can't believe that. That's too easy. That's easy believism. That's cheap grace." And all these kind of lines that they come up with. "You can't tell me it's a gift. You can't tell me that you can put your faith in Christ as your Savior and no matter what you're going to heaven. You can't tell me that." Why would a person say that? I'll tell you why. Because they have been blinded by Satan. Because when you understand the terms of the gospel, you understand that we cannot earn our way to heaven. We have disqualified ourselves through the fact that we're born sinners and also through the fact that we have willfully sinned against God. We've disqualified ourselves because God requires sinless perfection to enter heaven, and nobody's got it. But people think they can get there. That's why this year at this Benton County Fair, when we did our surveys, there were people that said, "Yes, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven." And when you ask them why, they say, "I have lived a good life." Well, you have not lived a perfect life. And if you haven't lived a perfect life, you're not going to heaven when you die, regardless of what you think or what your religion says. Now, that may sound hard and cold, but I'm just telling you the truth because I love you and I care about you. And God cares about you enough to tell you the truth on this. This is the whole reason Jesus came, because we couldn't save ourselves. He came to be our Savior. And the Bible says there's only one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. Only one. He's the only one that there is. And you notice again in verse 4, "The God of this world," that's little g, that's Satan, "has blinded the minds of them." You notice it doesn't say who don't work hard enough, who aren't good people. It says what? "Blinded the minds of them that what? believe not. Because you get to heaven by believing, by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's go back to Hebrews now. In Hebrews chapter 10, and this is a wonderful chapter because in chapter 10, we come to the end of the doctrinal arguments and come face to face with the application of our perfect salvation. We have been 9 chapters in theology here, 9 chapters in biblical arguments showing that Jesus Christ is superior to all religious systems, specifically in the context Judaism, but it includes all religious systems of man. And Jesus Christ is the real deal and all the rest are not. All right. But in chapter 10, we come to the end of the arguments, and particularly we're going to see the last argument really is in verses 1 through 18. And then it takes a transition starting in verse 19 for the rest of the letter, having to do with the application of the truth that we have. And so we see in Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, the commandments, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." We see first that in verses 1 through 4, we see the insufficiency of the Old Testament sacrifices. Now, it's very interesting because we've kind of covered the same thing, I think, 3 or 4 times since chapter 7. But that is by design. You know why, folks? Because we don't get it the first time through. And God knows it. And so He wants to say it one more time. And that's what we find here in chapter 10. So we see the insufficiency of the Old Testament sacrifices. It says, and you notice it says, "make the comers thereunto perfect." The word perfect means complete or finished. It means to fulfill. This truth is talking about, yes, where we've been so far in the study, as far as you could never be perfect by your works, but you're perfect when you trust Christ the Savior, but it has a broader meaning. It's kind of a hinge. There's 2 sides to a hinge, right? The broader meaning is not only do we receive perfect salvation when we trust Christ, a perfect, flawless salvation, but God also wants us, once we've trusted Christ now, to move on to maturity and completeness as a Christian. Not that you're not a complete Christian, but in the sense of maturity. Do you remember when we saw that in chapters 5 and 6, let us go on to maturity? Let's grow up as Christians. Paul is saying to this writer, to these people, these Jewish believers, he says, remember, you should be further down the road than you are. But I want you to remember now, because you want to go back into Judaism. What you had in Judaism is inferior to what you have in Christ. What you had in Judaism, that was a picture of what you have in Christ, who's the real deal. So let's understand that. The Old Testament sacrifices can't make you perfect either in your standing with Christ or the way you live your life. It can't bring you to maturity or completeness. And so we are turning the corner here and seeing that the Lord wants us to go on to maturity and completeness. But that is based on the finished work of Christ and the bringing in of a better way. You cannot build on a foundation that doesn't exist. Verse 2. He says in verse 2, "For then," you notice, well, the end of verse 1, it says, "which they offered year by year continually, it can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then," verse 2, "for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." What we see in verses 2 and 3, the annual Day of Atonement that the Jews celebrate, the annual Day of Atonement did not accomplish the remission of sins, but only the reminder of sin. Do we catch that? It did not accomplish a remission or forgiveness of sin, but only a reminder of sin. The repetition of the annual ceremony was evidence that the previous year's sacrifices had not completed the job of getting rid of sin permanently. They were a covering. The Old Testament sacrifices were a covering. As soon as the Day of Atonement took place and then people sinned again, they had that conscience or consciousness of their sin. They were convicted of that. The old sacrifices only provided a covering for sin, not a cleansing of sin. The sin problem was not truly taken care of yet because Jesus had not come and fulfilled all the Old Testament types of the sacrifices. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." You see, friend, if you are trusting in works to get you to heaven, they're dead works. There's no life-giving there. They're dead works. They only condemn you. But when you trust Jesus Christ by faith, you put your faith in Him, He gives you eternal life. You're born again, and now you have life in Christ. And now, what we do by faith in the Son of God, okay, God recognizes that in the realm of reward for the believer. It won't help you get to heaven. Once you've trusted Christ, you're already going to heaven. But it has to do with the blessings now that we will receive now and in eternity. Now here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says this, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Now look at that. What a statement to a Jewish person. Their entire system of religion and faith was based on sacrifices, sacrificing the blood of bulls and goats. And look what the writer says. He says, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats that they should take away sin. But what did John the Baptist say? Do you remember in John 1:29? "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God," which what? Takes away the sin of the world. Jesus didn't cover it. He took it away. The blood of bulls and goats could not do that, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ could and did. The late Arno Gabelin, in his book, The Annotated Bible, he says this. He says, "All now is changed. The one offering has been brought. By his own blood he entered the heavenly sanctuary, and all who believe are purged. The conscience is cleansed. We draw nigh and enter the holiest, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Jesus." That's a great summation of what Christ has done for us, which leads us to our second point, and it's this. We're going to see in verses 5 through 10, we see the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. What we have in verses 5 through 9, by the way, is very fascinating, because what we see, folks, and there's not a lot of places in Scripture where you have this, what we see is we see a conversation between the Father and the Son. Think of that. Have you ever wondered, well, when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit get together and within the Godhead, and there's kind of a talk between them? Now, by the way, you have another little window of that over back, way back in Genesis, when God said, "Let us make man in our image." Well, who's the us? Not talking about angels, not talking about people or lizards or Cro-Magnon fictitious man or some, knuckle dragger of one kind or another, 6 billion years ago. The us there is the Godhead. The Godhead. Well, here, look at this in Hebrews 10, verse 5. It says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith," Jesus talking to the Father. When Jesus came into the world, now we don't know exactly when it's referring to. Is this his deity when he was a baby talking to the Father? By the way, he wasn't a baby in deity. His humanity was a baby, but his deity was always consistent, always Almighty God. Or was this later in life? The Bible doesn't tell us. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God." Above, and then the writer says, "Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now look at this. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What is the first? The first covenant. That he may establish what? The second covenant, the new covenant. You remember our study the last few chapters in this? We saw that we see a reference to it back in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, where it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Hebrews 7, 19. The law made nothing perfect. That's why people who say, "Well, I think you have to keep the commandments to go to heaven." They make nothing perfect. It's what came to fulfill the law, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. He's the one who can make you perfect, okay? I heard an illustration. I think it's a good one. Now, folks, listen. When people say, "Well, we believe in the law, we trust in the law and all that," or "We trust in the Old Testament sacrifices," all right? You know, the offering up of the birds and the blood of goats and sheep and so and all that, all the animals. That's what we trust in. What we've seen this in the past. Remember, those were all what? Types of what was to come. They were pictures of what was to come. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the day when Christ would be on the cross. That took place. Jesus died, came back from the dead, and we today are here. And we look back at the accomplishment of what happened on Calvary, the payment for our sin, resurrection, proving that the Father was satisfied, raised Jesus from the dead. He was raised, the Bible says, for our justification, for our justification. But you see, a lot of people today say, "Well, you know, we believe in the law. We believe in all this. Or our trust is in these sacrifices and so forth." To prefer the old over the new is like preferring a photograph of a person rather than himself. Do you get that? Can I say, do you get the picture? Would you rather have a photograph of somebody? Or would you rather have that person there? I'd rather have that person there. These dear wives who are married to soldiers and vice versa, but these dear wives who are married to soldiers and their soldier goes off to Afghanistan or someplace like this. And what do they have? They've got pictures. They've got photographs all over the house of that loved one. And they're thinking and praying and caring and longing for and missing that individual. And if you said to that wife, "Would you rather have the photograph or would you rather have your husband?" What a stupid question. Do you know what, friend? If you would rather have religion, if you would rather have the Old Testament law rather than the one who fulfilled it, the real deal, it's exactly the same thing. See, what we have today is we can enjoy salvation and that rich, intimate walk with the person who was the picture. All they had were pictures pointing to the day when he actually came, took on flesh, walked as a man, made the payment for our sin, okay, and is a real living Savior today that we can fellowship with. God is not focused on ritualism, but a relationship with His people. Because of what Jesus Christ has done in His complete payment for our sin, we can have that real and close relationship with God personally. Let me ask you, are you cashing in on that, friend? Are you cashing in on that, or do you prefer religion and ritual over a real personal walk with Christ Himself? We can literally come into His presence by means of what Jesus did for us in providing the perfect once and for all payment for our sin. Now let's go back to Hebrews 10. You notice in verse 10, Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, "By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. Now, our Bibles have that "for all" italicized there. And technically, that's not in the original, but the word "once" literally means once for all. That is literally what it means, once for all. And there's two vital points here in verse 10 I want you to realize. The first is this. You notice it says we are sanctified. Hagiazo is the word. It means to make holy, to purify. Notice that it isn't through our good works, but through the payment Christ made that we are made pure. We are made holy. We are sanctified by God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So we are sanctified. We are made holy. We are purified. We are set apart to Christ. But secondly, you notice here it says it's through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And it says once for all, once for all. There is nothing else left to do but to receive his payment as ours by faith, to receive the payment Christ made as our own by faith. And so when somebody says, okay, it isn't necessarily biblical language, but it is a biblical truth. When somebody says to be saved, you need to accept the payment Christ made for you. That is biblical. Accept that payment as your own payment, because we all need a payment for sin. You're either going to accept the payment Christ made as your own, and he'll give that to you, and he'll, by faith, when you trust in him and what he did for you, he gives you eternal life. Or you say this, no, I'll make a payment for my own sin. Well, to pay for your own sin, you're going to spend forever in hell. How much better to say, I'll trust in the payment Christ made. And when he does, he puts that payment to your account. The Bible uses the word, it's a big word. The Bible word for that is imputation. Imputation, or to impute, it means to put to somebody's account. Okay, it's an accounting term. Isn't that cool, by the way? Two accounting terms. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It means paid in full. And then when you trust in Christ that he did that for you, the full payment he made, he takes it and he puts it in your account. Isn't that great? I'm going to heaven. Why? Because the full payment for my sin is in my account. I put my faith in Christ. He gave it to me by faith, and it's mine. Once and for all, there is nothing else to do except trust in Christ. This is why good works will not save. This is why the Lord rejects any attempt at us earning our salvation through good works or reformation. This is why you hear these people say, well, what Christ did is important, but you have to be willing to turn from all your sins. Okay? Write that in the contract. Okay? You got to put that in there. These are the things you're agreeing to in your purchase agreement here. No, dear friend. Paid in full. Well, Christ did his part, but you got to be sorry. You got to promise to change. You got to promise this. You got to promise that. You got to get baptized. Well, Christ did his part, and it's a free gift. But if you don't walk forward, you can't be saved, because Billy Graham used to say, everybody Jesus called, he called publicly. Well, you haven't read your Bible lately. Sorry, Mr. Graham. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. The woman at the well, it was one-on-one with the woman at the well. No one came but till later. Those were personal, one-on-one things. Let's believe God, okay? Listen, you don't have to walk forward to be saved. You don't have to raise your hand to be saved. You don't have to do anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That's the condition, the sole condition. It's simply to believe. Again, this is why the Lord rejects any attempt at us earning our salvation through good works or reformation. Salvation is not a bilateral contract. That's why the so-called lordship salvation being preached today by people like Piper and MacArthur and Sproul and all these other people, that's why it is a damning false message, because it is adding to the condition of salvation, which is grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. It's the only way you're saved. It's not a bilateral contract. It's unilateral. It's God saying, I promise you this. And he signs it. God. You might say, where does it say that? 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, God speaking. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Sign, God. Can you believe it? I can believe it. I did believe it. And the moment I did, I was saved forever. Saved forever. Hold your place. Look with me to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. See, isn't it amazing? People say, well, that book of Hebrews, it teaches you can lose your salvation. What? Hebrews does nothing of the sort. Hebrews teaches you can't lose your salvation. Hebrews promotes eternal security and salvation by grace through faith. Hebrews is not works for salvation. Friend, if Jesus has paid for all my sins once and for all, I don't have any to pay for. That means I can't go to hell when I die. 1 John 2, verse 2, it says, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation. Big word. It means the satisfactory payment. What kind of payment? Satisfactory. God is satisfied. How do I know? He brought him back from the dead. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, of the whole world. How anybody can be a Calvinist, I don't know. Okay. Well, Jesus paid for sin, but only the sins of the elect. Oh, really? It says right here he paid for the sins of the whole world. It's only effective for those who believe. It's only effective for those who put their trust in Christ. Let's move on. In verses now 11 through 14, we see the effectiveness of Christ's sacrifice. And look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Do you know any religions that they have a service every day to take away sins? Can you think of any? Some people go to church every day, and the service they go to is supposedly a payment for their sin, another sacrifice for their sin. You know what that's patterned after? That's patterned after Judaism. That's why you have priests and sacrifices and ritual and incense at times and so forth. It's all patterned after the Jewish priesthood. See, it's a denial of the once and for all payment Jesus made to end all that stuff. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Never, never, never. Verse 12, but in contrast to that, this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The fact that Jesus sat down shows that the payment for our salvation is complete. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. When's that going to happen? This refers to the future kingdom when Jesus Christ will rule and reign here on earth. And everybody shall bow the knee. Everybody will bow. He will be the king of the world. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but people don't recognize him as such yet. He is all of that. But he will be seen and known as that one day. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected, how long? Forever, them that are sanctified. If you've trusted Christ, you've been sanctified, and through his payment, through his offering for our sins, he's perfected forever you. Isn't that great? Now, when you look at me, you don't see somebody perfect, but spiritually speaking, there's no sin. As God looks at me in light of eternity, there's no sin. It's all under the blood. It's all once and for all been taken care of. See, the effectiveness of the payment Jesus made, the effectiveness of it goes on for eternity. Do we understand it? It goes on for eternity. People say, well, yeah, you trust Christ now, but you're responsible to walk the straight and narrow the rest of your life. And if you don't, if you're too bad, you'll go to hell when you die. Friend, and that's saying that Jesus didn't pay at all. There are some outstanding sins. In other words, sins that are outstanding. Not great, in that sense, outstanding. Do we get the picture here? But by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Which leads us to number four. What we see in verses 15 through 18 is we see now the bringing in of the new covenant. Verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now look at verse 18. Now where remission or forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And friend, there is no more offering for sin. That's why if you don't accept the payment Christ has made, you don't have an offering for sin. There's only one offering for sin that God will accept, and it's the one his Son made for you. And if you reject that payment, you'll be lost forever. You'll be lost forever because you will never satisfy the just demands of God's truth and righteousness. But you know, the beauty of verses 15 through 18 is this. If all of our sins are forgiven, then there is no need for any more offering for sin. Okay? If all my sins are taken care of, then there's no need for any more offering for sin. That's why it is so false for somebody to say, well, yeah, you need to trust Christ, but you also have to live for Him if you want to go to heaven. And if you're not going to live for Him, He won't save you, right? Or you're not saved. Friend, is my eternity based on the work of Christ on the cross, or is it based on my faithfulness? Well, it's based on Christ's work on the cross. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the Word of God. It is all in what Christ has done for us. There is no contract if he does his part, then I will do mine. Think of it just logically, will you? If something has been paid for, then there is nothing left to pay for. If something has been paid for, then there is nothing left to pay for. This is why salvation is a gift. It isn't because we want to walk all over what Christ has done. It isn't that we want to live sloppy Christian lives. But it's the beauty of the gospel. And when this gets to you and when this grips you like it should, what it can produce in you is a gratefulness and a love for God that will motivate you to serve Him. It isn't to get to heaven or stay going or to prove it. It's because I've got it. I know it. And I'm so thankful to God for doing this for me. That is the heart of this issue. If something has been paid for, there's nothing left to pay for. Doesn't that just make sense? Have you ever been to a restaurant? This has happened to us, I think, a couple times. Where we've been to a restaurant, we've seen somebody maybe from church or we're visiting an area. We go out to eat with somebody and there's somebody else there that knows us or the party we're with. And you get done with your meal and you're ready to pay for it. You say, could we have the check, please? And then the waitress comes over and many times with a smile on her face and she says, it's already been paid for by the gentleman over there. You ever had that happen to you? It's a wonderful feeling. I wish it happened more often. But you know what? That happens and what do? You get a smile on your face. You feel good about that person. Think, oh, you know what? They didn't have to do that. Why did they do it? Out of the goodness of their heart. Okay. Now, if they do that for you, then do you say, well, I know they did it, but you know what? I'm going to pay again for that. Folks, it doesn't work that way. If something's been paid for, then there's nothing left to pay for. All of my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Okay? It's all been taken care of. All my sin of all time was put on Christ. He made the payment. The Father was satisfied with it. He proved it by raising Him from the dead. And He says to me, it's all paid for. I did it for you. All I'm asking you to do is accept it. Trust me that I did that for you. Trust in my Son that it was for you. And all I can do is say, I believe it. I believe it. I receive it by faith. And the moment I do, it's all a done deal. And all my sin is gone forever. Forever. Isn't it amazing that people, and there may be people down the road who hear this on the radio, there will still be people who argue it. Say, I can't accept that. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. They are blinded by their own self-righteousness and pride. That's why it says in Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Boast. People want bragging rights. There will be no braggers in heaven. We'll all be there by the grace of God. And if we're not there by grace, we're not there. Let's close over in Acts chapter 13. This is why Paul was such a fervent preacher of the grace of God. And this is why he literally gave his life and laid down his life for this message. This is why he was willing to suffer all the persecution that he did. Friends, it's because he knew people were blind. They didn't get it. And he was going to give his life to getting people to understand it. Devoted his life to this message. And you know what? That's what we should be doing as Christians. Because there's a lot of people who don't get it. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Paul's speaking here. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified. How? By the law of Moses, by the commandments. The commandments will not justify you. It's only Jesus Christ who can justify you. And how do you get that justification? By putting your faith in Him, by believing in Him as your Savior. This is such an awesome truth. We can rest completely in what Christ has done, never fearing whether you have a good day or bad, never fearing, oh, I wonder if I'm going. If you've trusted Christ, you've got a place secured according to the Word of God. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.